This is Dr. Max D. Younts, pastor of the Heritage Baptist Bible Church of Walnut Grove, Minnesota. This is our Bible class, and we are glad that you could join with us today. We hope that you will get your Bible out and be ready to follow along. We'll be back in just a moment. Thank you. It is so good to have you again. Join with us the same time each week, and it is our privilege to have you follow along in our Bible class. We're over here now to 1 Peter, and we're here in chapter 2. So let us begin here and pick up right where we left off last week here. And it tells us here in verse 2, it says, "As newborn babes desire the sincere milk of the word, that you may grow thereby." You know something? God emphasizes the importance of the leaders in a church having a high degree of spirituality, and they should. They should not be carnal, but they should be mature. God tells us, "Lay hands on no man suddenly, neither be partakers of other man's sins, keep thyself pure." He tells that in writing to young Timothy in chapter 5 in verse 22. Do you know what he means by that when he says, "Lay hands suddenly upon no man, neither be partakers of other man's sins"? That is, you may have some good-looking guy come into the church. He may be filled full of personality in one thing or another. Don't just grab him and throw him on the deacon board. He may own a business in town. You think, "Oh my, he's going to be a great giver to the church." Yeah, he might give you more than what you want, you know. He might give his money but want to control the whole church. You know, and the first time that preacher preaches a sermon that convicts him, or there, he may want to fire the preacher, you know. Get rid of the preacher. I'm not going to get rid of my sin, but I'm going to get rid of the preacher. But anyway, that's what Paul written to young Timothy, and he said, "Lay hands on no man suddenly, and neither be partakers of other men's sins. Keep thyself pure." You must have time, if you're thinking about putting a leader in the deacon's position or so forth, or a position there as Sunday school superintendent, or Sunday school teachers, or up on the building committee, or whatever it might be, that you have a spiritual man. Not a man who is a bully, that if he doesn't get his own way, he's going to grab his marbles and go home, and he's not going to play with the crowd anymore. He's going to pout, and he can cause more trouble. Paul tells, he says, you know, don't just grab a man because he looks good, because he has money, because he has prestige and position. Let's see how spiritual he is. We don't care just about the outside appearance. We want to know what kind of integrity and what kind of character that this man is made of on the inside when something doesn't agree with him, you see. And that's what he's talking about. The context of this verse, again, refers to the leader in a church. And we're not to be hasty and through partiality elect a novice into a leadership position. But notice now, if you will, in the same context there in verse 21 of 1 Timothy chapter 5, "I charge thee before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, the elect angels, that thou observe these things without," get this now, "preferring one man before another, doing nothing by partiality." You see, it's wrong to elect officers to do God's work because they are popular. We must not select by partiality, but by spirituality. And no church will ever rise any higher than its leaders, you see. And you know, so many times we have this sometimes in Baptist circles, you know, that we are going just to elect deacons. Well, here comes Pete in. And Pete, he's a good old boy, you know. He's a good old boy, and I've known him since we went to school together. And I'm going to nominate Pete for the deacon board. Well, Pete might be spiritually the size of a marble, and he ain't growing anything or anything else. So what do you do? Well, there are a lot of churches going to now where they are appointing the deacons because they are going to appoint men who are spiritual and not just leave a popularity contest to be elected by the congregation that has absolutely no idea about this man, other than he is just a figure. He is loaded with personality. He is a successful businessman, but he might be so filled full of pride that if he doesn't control everything, he causes all kind of problems in your church. A lot of churches are going to appointing deacons instead of electing them anymore. Now, we come on down here, and but I want to say one more word. The spiritual leader should be spiritual. I've known churches where they've taken adulterers and so forth, put them on the deacon board just because they are of some importance, just because they have paraded themselves around to be of some great importance in there, and yet their moral life is totally debunked. And they would lie. They would drink. They have a horrible testimony. Now, we're not talking about drinking water. We're talking about being soused up at the bars, trying to make out with other women. That's the kind of thing we're talking about. We're not talking about just drinking a little wine for thy stomach's sake, as Paul told Timothy. Wine was used for a medicine. It wasn't used for anything else, used for medicine. Wine is a mocker, strong drinks raging. Whoever is deceived thereby be not wise, Proverbs chapter 20, verse 1. So, not just the prima donna around town who's the social drinker and so on and so forth. That has no place in leadership in the church, because those leaders will teach your children to do the same thing. And that all seems to be accepted in the so-called norm of society today. And you know what? We not only have that, but I'm going to say one other thing here, emphasize it. If you go back to the book of Leviticus, you begin to find back there in chapter 21, you find back there, and also through the book of Leviticus, do you know the priest of the Old Testament priest were never to take any wine, fermented wine, into the tabernacle? And do you know that the penalty for that was death? And do you know how liberal our churches have gotten today, which are an absolute mockery to the first century churches, to the true church of the Lord Jesus Christ that preaches salvation by grace through faith? Do you know what? We have churches that take fermented wine in for the communion today. And do you know what? If Christ was here and they were under the Old Testament law, God would kill every one of them, because he wants to make a distinction between the right and the wrong and the good and the bad. You ought to read that in the book of Leviticus. And that shows you how far our churches have digressed when they use fermented wine in the communion service today. And yet, it was the death penalty. The death penalty. And God made that perfectly clear. You know who's responsible for that? The pastor. The priest. The rabbi. They're the leaders of your church. And that's why God said in the Old Testament, you priests are drunks yourself, and you have led the people astray. Well, this can apply to not only the priest of the day, it can apply to the rabbis of today. It can apply to the pastors of the day, and also those that are in authority under the heading of the deaconship. Do you serve wine in your church? Do you have that? That's totally apostate from the Word of God. And you ought to take time, go back in your Bible, and begin to read that back there and in the book of Leviticus here. And it's very interesting here. They were never, under any circumstances, ever to take any of that into the congregation or into the tabernacle or the temple, you see. Now, let's continue on. Now, we're talking about the spiritual man here. They should be spiritual if you're going to be the leader in a church, and you should be fearless. You should not be succumbing to the popularity and so on and so forth. Now, let's go on down to verse 3 here. If so be that you've tasted that the Lord is gracious. Now, the word tasted in this verse means that we have feasted upon the bread of life. We have feasted upon that. And we find out also from the Gospel of John here, we find out here in John chapter 6, and we look over here in John chapter 6 and verse 32, we have the bread of life. And John 6, verse 32 says this, Then Jesus saith unto them, Verily, verily, I say unto you, Moses gave you not the bread from heaven, but my Father giveth you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he which cometh down from heaven and giveth life unto the world. Then said they unto him, Lord, evermore give us this bread. And Jesus said unto them, I am the bread of life. Now he that cometh to me shall never hunger, and he that believeth on me shall never thirst. Therefore God did so love the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him would never perish, but have everlasting life. now that we have tasted, that means believed in Christ, the love of God here that we have accepted, we should begin to grow as given in verse 2, and then lay aside those things mentioned in verse 1, for we love Him. 1 John chapter 4, verse 19 says, we love Him because He first loved us. Let me ask you something. How much do you love the Lord? Do you love the Lord enough to be faithful to attend church on Sunday morning? Do you love the Lord enough to dedicate yourself to go to the pastor and say, does our church need a Sunday school teacher? Does our church need someone to help do this or help be on the planning committee or help to be on whatever committee that you may have? Have you offered, or do you sit back and just shrug your shoulders and say, oh, my gracious, I hope he doesn't ask me. Oh, my, I hope he doesn't. You know, I've seen in one of the churches in town, here we go by, and I'll tell you one thing. I've seen one man there. He's a businessman in town, and I'll tell you this. He is a dedicated man as I've ever seen. He's always out there. He's always got, if the snow comes, he's got his shovel out there shoveling that church and shoveling those walks. I'll tell you one thing. This man is dedicated. He surely is. You've surely got to give him credit for that. He's there. I see that truck pulled up there, and he's out of there shoveling them walks and doing it. I'll tell you what. He loves his church. Now, I'll tell you what. I admire that in him. I really do. Nobody, I doubt if anybody has to ask him. You know, he's there before they even get a chance. But he's a dedicated man, and he's one of the workers. You see him. I see him all the time, and I admire him for that. And that's what we as a Christian ought to do. We ought to be ready here because the Lord first loved us. We ought to love him and be ready to go ahead. Now we come over here to verses 4 to 10, covered here by our Savior. Now, let's notice here in verse 4. It says, to whom coming as unto a living stone, disallowed indeed of men, but chosen of God and precious. That stone is the Lord Jesus Christ, the living stone. And we find out over here, if you were to read the parable that's given over here in Matthew, in chapter 21, Matthew chapter 21 and verses 33 to 46, and you begin to see the likeness here that he gives. In fact, we'll run over there just a second and get this parable. We begin in verse 33 here of the 21st chapter of Matthew, and you begin to see how God uses this parable here and how that Christ is the living stone, all right? Dealing with the nation of Israel. Here another parable, there was a certain householder which planted a vineyard and hedged it around about and digged a winepress in it and built a tower and let out the husbandman. And he went into a far country. And when the time of the fruit drew near, he sent his servants to the husbandman that they might receive the fruits. And the husbandman, as the spiritual leaders, took his servants, beat one, killed the other, and stoned the other. And again he sent other servants, more than the first, and they did unto them likewise. But last of all he sent unto them his son, saying, they will reverence my son. But when the husbandman and saw the son, they said among themselves, this is the heir. Come, let us kill him, and let us seize on his inheritance. And they caught him, cast him out of the vineyard, and slew him. Now you say, what is the point of this parable? Well, let me just give this to you here, and it will help you maybe when you read a parable. Certain householder, that is the word of God. The vineyard is the nation of Israel. They are God's vineyard. Hedged about it, that is, he gave them the laws and the oracles of God. Dig the wine press. That was representative of the blood and the altar and the sacrifices. Built a tower, representative of the mighty nation of Israel that God had selectively bred. The husbandman, that is the spiritual leaders. And then in verse 38, the son was Jesus Christ. Verse 39, they slew him. That is, they put him on the cross. In verse 41, other husbandmen is referring to the Gentiles. Now we might also say this. Peter is saying Christ is the stone, but was rejected by his own Israel. In John chapter 1, verse 11 there, he came unto his own, but his own received him not. This is the stone, the Lord Jesus Christ. And I might ask you this, are you building your salvation upon baptism? Are you building it upon church membership? Are you building it upon the pastor pats you on the head and winks at you when you go by? And you're in favor with the pastor, do you think that's going to get you to heaven? Or have you trusted Jesus Christ, realizing the preacher can't forgive your sins, the pastor can't sprinkle water on you and get you to heaven? All of that is in denial of the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. But my Bible says, to whom as unto a living stone, that is a rock, disallowed indeed of men. How many churches disallow Christ as being the solid rock and the foundation upon which they stand? But he is chosen of God, and he's precious. Now, to those that believe, we come down here to verse 5. We find out down here in verse 5 and 6, he said, ye also, as lively stones, are built upon a spiritual household, a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. Wherefore, also, it is contained in the Scripture, behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect, precious, and he that believeth on him shall not be confounded. Now, we're going to take that word a little bit here. We'd like for you to notice, first of all, the spiritual sacrifices are acceptable to God only by Jesus Christ. Those that acknowledge God and deny the Son are not true believers. You ought to read John chapter 5, John chapter 8, in verses 39 to 47. They said, oh, yes, we have God as our Father. He said, no, if you had God as your Father, you would believe also in me. We hear so many people, and you know it's an amazing thing. You can talk about God, 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 and you very seldom will get any repercussions. But when you mention Jesus Christ, it almost rings a bell, scares people to death. And yet if you really believed in the God, the Jehovah, the Adonai, the Elohim of the Old Testament, the God of this creation, the omnipotent, omniscient, omniscient God, you would believe in Jesus Christ and accept him as your Savior if you truly believed in the God you claim to believe in. Now, if you believe in God just like the Pharisees, but when it comes to Christ, no, my water baptism is going to take me to heaven, then God says you're a liar. That's not so. Let God be true and every man a liar. That isn't true. Now, we find out also as we come down here, we find out here that the church has the promise of heaven and all spiritual blessings in Christ Jesus, whereas Israel never had the promise of heaven in the Old Testament. You just can't find it. Israel was promised the earthly reign of the kingdom with Christ sitting upon the throne of David, but never had the promise of heaven. All of the earthly blessings that Israel was promised will begin when the times of the Gentiles are fulfilled at the end of the tribulation when Christ returns to the earth. You see, the church-age saints will share in the glory of Israel's earthly reign for 1,000 years. After we're caught up to be with the Lord, we will never be separated from him again. And if you'll notice in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, in verse 17, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Truly, the love of God is amplified in our eyes as we behold the glory of his promises as of the only begotten Son of God. Now we come down here to verse 6, and he says, whereunto here also it is contained in the Scripture, behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect, precious, and he that believeth on him shall not be confounded. Now that's sort of an interesting word here, because Peter is quoting the Old Testament book of Isaiah, chapter 28, verse 16, but he uses the word confounded. Now, in Isaiah chapter 28, verse 16, the translation reads, he that believeth shall not make haste. Now, Paul in Romans chapter 9, verse 33 also quotes Isaiah chapter 28, verse 16, which reads, and whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. The Septuagint, and if you don't know what the Septuagint is, it is the first Greek translation of the Hebrew Scriptures, the first one into Greek. Also has it ashamed. All are emphasizing a central point with different words. Now, let me give this to you. In Isaiah chapter 28, verse 16, make haste. This shows us that we do not have to make hasty flight when oppressed by the hostility of the world. Why? Because we have believed in him, that's Christ. And in Psalms 121, verse 3, he says, he will not suffer thy foot to be moved. And in Isaiah chapter 56, and verse 17, the word of God would have us to know that there's no weapon that is formed against thee shall prosper. We come here to 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 6, confounded. Now this shows that we shall never have the shame of disappointment, nor flee in sudden panic. Why? Because 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 7 tells us, because we have believed in him, for God hath not given us a spirit of fear, but of power, and of love, and of a sound mind. Now in Romans chapter 9, verse 33, and Romans chapter 10, verse 11, the word is translated ashamed. Now we know that God is not ashamed to be called their God, And we find out in Hebrews 11:16, since believers are identified with a rejected Christ, we can expect to be reproached for the name of Christ. This shows us that we can stand for Christ and never be ashamed. Why? Because 1 Timothy chapter 1 in verse 12 tells the Christian this, "For the which cause I also suffer these things, nevertheless I'm not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed, and I am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I've committed unto him against that day." And you know, I think we'll stop there here for today and then pick it up with verse 4 here as we go on here next week. But you know, I think we need to consider that, and I know it tells us in Luke 9:24, "Whosoever will lose his life for my sake shall the same shall save it." Many times loss is gained. And to save our life for ourselves is going to be very selfish, and we're going to miss a lot of the blessings. You know, we might choose one of two ways to go through our years here upon the earth. We may look upon life as one long struggle to satisfy human desires. Or we may consider our sojourning here as a special commission to accomplish the divine purpose that God has for us. We may go through all the motions of being selfish, all the motions of materialistic living, or we may walk by faith, ever seeking to exalt and glorify our wonderful Savior, the Lord Jesus. Without full concentration, your life will appear to others as an empty series of disconnected acts. With faith and holy dedication, though, it will be like a clothes woven threads of a tapestry, full of beauty and design. One man has said that if two paths present themselves, we should choose that which is most set with thorns, for a rose-thorned way is unlikely to be the one of God's design. You see, Jesus frequently reminds us in the Gospels that those who will lose their life for his sake will save it. That literally means when my life is hid in Christ, I find out what life is really all about. I'm living my life with a purpose, and then experience true fulfillment in regard to their purpose for being here upon the earth. We find that physicists tell us that a rose takes to itself all the colors of the rainbow, and it gives back only red. Yet it is love not for what it has received, but for what it gives away. An oak leaf absorbs the full beauty of light, and it sends forth one single color, and that is green. It too is admired for that which it releases. When a thing is black, however, it takes all the hues of the spectrum to itself, and it gives back nothing in its selfish absorption. And so that color has become a symbol of death, hasn't it? In similar fashion, the truest estimate of our lives is not what we get, but what we restore. The greatest choice that you can make in life is to receive Jesus Christ as your Savior and have the peace of knowing you have a home in heaven. The second greatest choice is to let him live his life through you as you yield to him in humble concentration. All supposed loss incurred for Jesus' sake will be turned out to be a tremendous gain. As Fanny J. Crosby said, she said, "Concentrate me now to thy service, Lord, by the power of grace divine, and let my soul look up with a steadfast hope, and my will be lost in thine." We might consider this, O God, will you glorify thyself at my expense and send me the bill? Anything, Lord, I set no price. One would have to be a fool to look at the world as we are living in right now in these last days. And go back 35, 40 years to some of the older folks, whether it were principles, whether it were ethics, where a man was made up not of a shell with the external gleams of glory, but he had substance inside of him. He could be counted upon for his word. He had character. He had morals. And the same with the women. The mothers cared about their family and their husbands instead of just sitting in the bars and running around and trying to fulfill the lust of their flesh. You know what all of that shows? The emptiness in life today. men and women both seem to be and fall far short of realizing. When I'm sitting in the bar because my home's broken, usually because I want sympathy and you'll find another woman there to give it to you. Or the woman sits in the bar and, well, I'm going to show my husband I'm still attractive and there are men that want me. Yes, you fall and pray to the character that God wants you to have. You fall and pray to the sin that doth so easily beset us. And you fall and pray to the hooks of Satan as he puts it into your life to do nothing but destroy your life. When in reality, so many homes, over 50% of the marriages are now broken up. Why? Because Jesus Christ is not the center of the home. Because church is made a mockery by the man, he would rather feel his machoism than realize the realities of life and the price that he's going to pay for a divorce. And if they have children, the terrible price those children are going to have to pay, because mother and daddy cannot work it out and teach their children, bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. How sad it is in the world we live today. You see the heartache? You see all the sadness brought on by rebellion against God. We go to school and we are taught no absolutes anymore. Just do your own thing. If it feels good to you, go ahead and do it. All because we have parents getting divorced, throwing the children to the wind, along with their own lives. Yet the Lord said in John chapter 10, verse 10, I've come that you might have life and have it abundantly. Well, for you that are listening, God has a purpose for your life, and his will is that you be happy in your life. You're the only one that could foul it up. If you want to turn your back on God, you want to turn your back on the Lord Jesus Christ, there's absolutely nothing anyone can do for you. All the preacher, all your friends can do is pray for you. But ultimately, you have to make the choice. If you want happiness, and the thing that amazes me, how many people say they want happiness and do everything in the world opposite to have it to destroy their own lives. It's an amazing thing, isn't it, what Satan can do and the power that he has. But for you that are listening, before we close, if you've never received Jesus Christ as your Savior, let me tell you this. That preacher that stands up and says, I can forgive your sins, he's lying to you. He can never forgive your sins. He cannot even forgive his own. He's a robot programmed by his organization to stand up there and repeat those words and hope you're dumb enough to say amen. Jesus Christ said, I'll forgive your sins. Acts 13, 38 and 39, all that believe are justified from all things from which you could not be justified by the law of Moses. I hope you'll receive Jesus Christ if you've never done that. Know you have a home in heaven, because whosoever believeth in him will never perish but have eternal life. I'd also like to invite you to write us, invite you if you're in the area, Walnut Grove. Our Sunday morning church service begins at 10 o'clock until 11, but keep that in mind if you will. Our mailing address is the Heritage Radio Bible Class, Post Office Box 573, Walnut Grove, Minnesota, and our zip code is 56180. Until next week at the same time, may the Lord richly bless you as we ever pray. Looking up, even so come, Lord Jesus.